Well, wasn't yesterday a special day? We appreciate so much all the hard work that went into it, and the donations financially and also physically of the items. It was a very successful day. It seemed that we had were able to serve some people that we haven't been able to serve in the past, and some that I believe are looking for the Lord and looking for a church family. And so our prayers are that they will be able to come to know the Lord and that we can be instrumental in that. And so I encourage you to pray that the seed sown will produce a harvest. And everything went so smoothly. We had a lot of workers, and it was just a very good day. And we also were able to give out basically almost everything we had, and so that worked out well. We served 183 families, and we gave out all the grocery sacks, some 200 sacks, and we gave out all the cleaning supplies, gave out all the blankets and pillows and things of that nature. And so it was just a very successful day. And we appreciate Ronnie and Catherine and all the other coordinators and their work and each one who came yesterday. And also Thursday and the other days that have gone into this. You are writing. You may think, well, Josh, I'm not writing. I'm using that figuratively. You're writing your own story. And everyone brings their own story into your own biography. There's a sense of where there are two stories that you're telling. One is what actually happens to you, the facts of your story. And that's being told, that's just the bare facts, like we read in the history books about some of our famous people. This is what happened. And then there's the second aspect that we're writing now as we live in the present. And that is how we handle what we choose to do, what we choose to make out of, and to how we deal with those facts that happen to us. What's your story? You see, we are complex people. There's all kinds of factors that weigh into what we do and what we say. We understand that our experiences shape who we are and that we're made up of our experiences. Yet, it's also true that a certain experience A, doesn't always equal experience or the effect B. And experience C doesn't always equal D. In fact, we can give that same experience to two different individuals, and they will have two totally different outcomes related to it. We see this in kids a lot, don't we? Two kids grow up in the same home, and in many ways they share much of the same experiences. Yet they may often turn out very differently. We see this in terms of other examples. For example, there have been all kinds of people that have experienced in the last week a lot of tragedy related to the storm of Sandy. And many people have lost their homes. And those same experiences are going to often lead to different results. For some people, it might ruin them. And they may never recover emotionally or financially. For other people, it might be just the change they were needing, and it causes them to go on to tremendous things. So what's your story? What is your story? Well, I first want you to consider what is happening to you, and maybe I should say what has happened to you. You see, that's that first story, the facts. This is the cold, hard events of life. I read this week about Roy Sullivan in the Genesis Book of World Records for getting struck by lightning the most times. He was struck by lightning 7 times while working as a park ranger in the Shenandoah Valley from 1942 to 1977. 7 times he was struck by lightning. That's incredible. He survived them all. He had a lot of problems related to them. In other words, he had, during one strike, his eyebrows were singed. Another one, he had chest pain and stomach burns. He injured his ankle. Not sure exactly how that happened with striking light. He seared his left shoulder, but he survived them all. Sadly, he committed suicide, likely because the love that he had broke his heart. The lightning and those experiences weren't what caused him to end his life. He survived those almost miraculously, we might say. But then something else broke his heart. This is the facts. What happens to us? The two characters I'm thinking about in our lesson this morning are two very interesting characters. Peter and Judas. As you think about these two men, they had similar experiences. They're both going to find the Messiah. They both probably were looking for the Messiah, grew up in good Jewish homes and were looking for the coming of the Messiah. They both spent a good portion of 3 years intimately surrounding Jesus. I mean, they were there around the campfires. They were there with Jesus, listening to Him teach the multitudes. They saw the miracles. They shared similar experiences. In fact, we know that Peter became the leader of the disciples, and Judas was the treasurer of the group of apostles. They both heard Jesus teach and preach. They saw and heard the same message. Yet, they're going to react to it very differently. They both were there in the upper room in John 13. After Jesus has washed both of their feet, Jesus is going to instruct Judas, it's found in verse 27 and following, to go and do what he must do quickly. Let's read that. After he had taken the morsel, that is the morsel of bread, Satan entered into him. And Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." Now, no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that it was because Judas had the money bag. Jesus was telling him, "Buy what you need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. And of course, in Matthew 26, we read about the story related to Peter and about how Peter is going that same evening, is going to go out after Jesus had warned him that tonight before the cock crows, you will deny me 3 times. And Peter will deny Jesus even with cursing and swearing, even before young girls who were just saying, "You know him, you were with him." And he was so afraid that he will lie to these girls and say he did not know him. You see, they had a similar experience. That's the facts. You and I have our own stories. We have our own facts. Some of these we control. Some of these we do not control. In fact, some of these happen to you even before you can think. For example, you didn't control who your parents were. You didn't maybe control some of the decisions they made. And oftentimes those are just the facts. You had a drunkard as a father. You grew up in a home with a lot of wealth. You grew up in a home that was a Christian home that taught you and brought you to church. You grew up in a home where Sundays were a day of fun and recreation, and we never thought about going to church. You grew up in a home where there was a divorce when you were in your teen years. Or maybe the facts are that you were married and your wife or husband had an affair on you. Maybe you were in a business and the business climate changed and you lost a lot of money in your business. Maybe you visited the doctor and the doctor said, "Sorry to tell you, but you have cancer." You see, there are good things that happen too. You met your wife or your husband. You had your firstborn, your secondborn. You got a promotion. There are so many facts. And we must plumb the facts to know our story and seek to understand other people's story. You can't really understand me unless you know some of the facts about my life. Because we're shaped by our facts and by our experiences. And we understand and learn about one another by understanding their experiences, because we are made up of who we are and our experiences. We must understand the facts. What happens to us? These are our feelings, our attitudes, our thoughts and beliefs and values that are shaped by our experiences. And there's a real sense of understanding this is the story that is written about us. This is the story we're writing, the facts. But the next aspect I want you to think about is how you interpret the facts. In other words, how you view or see the facts, your perspective you take upon them. For example, with our characters, our story in the Bible, Peter and Judas, we find that they once again, at first, are going to see this from a very similar perspective. For example, in Luke 22, after Peter had denied Jesus, and they're in the trial scene, and he denies him, and right after that cock crows, the rooster crows, we find out in verse 61 that the Lord, who was apparently involved in this trial, and there was all kinds of soldiers and everything around, likely, and the Lord, conscious always of what he was wanting to teach, conscious of his friend Peter, turns and looks at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Peter interpreted the facts with overwhelming guilt and sorrow and bitterness and emotion that flooded him like a tremendous wave of the sea just overcoming his soul. And he weeps bitterly. We find out a little bit about Judas in Matthew 27. We find out, of course, that Judas, whatever Judas had been hoping to attain, the basic answer is he was greedy and he was wanting money. And whatever he hoped that this 30 pieces of silver would give him, it didn't give. And guilt is going to overcome Peter or Judas as well. And notice in chapter 27, verse 1, when the morning came and all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death, and they bound him and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate the governor. When Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed, here's what the Bible says, he changed his mind. And he brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." They said, "What is that to us? See to it yourself." And throwing down the pieces of silver in the temple, he departed and went out. You see, they interpreted their event, their experience, pretty similarly. They both were overcome with, "I have sinned. I am shameful. I have messed up. I am wretched." And they wished that they could take it back. They were overcome with bitterness. Our mental perspective comes greatly into play when we think about our experiences. What we think. For example, whether your worldview is atheist or Christian is going to tremendously impact how you handle experiences. I was reading about a lady who, when she had lost a loved one, found no comfort in people coming by and saying things about, "You'll get to see this loved one later," because she was an atheist. And to her, that was offensive, and that really added more pain. And so she started an online group and where atheists get together and discuss it. And the bottom line was that these atheists could not find any solace, any comfort in thinking about the hereafter or any kind of reunion. And they only can look to other people in ways of processing their grief within this world. Now you think about that. And you think about how they interpret those facts, their life events, so differently than what a Christian interprets the life events. Because we have hope, because we have faith, because we have prayer. And so whatever it is, if you want to think about any kind of life event, or experience, we need to see them through the lens of Scripture, through the lens of our faith. And it matters so much about our morals and about whether we will react with kindness and love and forgiveness and understanding. You see, it's about how we process the event, the fact. And for example, we can choose whether we're going to learn from the event, whether we're going to be inspired from the event. How many people have been inspired? They say, you know, this happened to me, therefore I determined I was going to do this. Or maybe they had some experience that they deemed was a very bad experience. Maybe some of the examples we were talking about earlier with divorce or with parents, and they said, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to be this kind of parent. And so they were inspired to be different. It's about how we process it. And sometimes we choose to be exactly like what we didn't want to be because we didn't determine to be different. You see, other times we stuff it down deep inside and then deal with it later. I was reading something from the book by Jim Collins called Good to Great. He talked about a prisoner of war and this reality that he called the Stockdale Principle because it came from Admiral Stockdale, who spent 8 years in a Vietnam prisoner of war camp. And he said this. He said that first you have to confront the most brutal facts of your current reality, whatever they may be and however difficult it might be to admit. At the same time, this is a second thing you have to do simultaneously. You have to retain faith that you will prevail in the end, regardless of the difficulties. Here's his illustration that he said where he learned this. Spending 8 years in the camp, they ask him, who did not survive the camp? He says, that's easy. The optimist did not survive the camp. Because they would set a date. Well, we'll be out by Christmas. And then Christmas would come and pass. Well, I believe we'll be out by Easter. Easter would come and pass. And this inability to ever come to grips with the reality of their situation. And this overwhelming optimism caused them, he said, in every instance, to die in the camp. And the point he was making is, I understood the brutal reality of my facts, but I had faith that I would prevail in the end. And I would turn this experience into the defining event of my life, which I would not trade in retrospect. And I thought, well, that doesn't that apply to us as Christians? Is that we understand that we're going to go through some messes out there in this world, and the world is not always going to treat us fairly, and we're going to have problems, we're going to have pain, and we're going to have sorrow. And we don't have this overwhelming sense of optimism that just says everything's going to work out right because I'm a Christian. My finances are going to work out right. Everything's going to be perfect because I'm a Christian. The Bible never teaches that. But we understand the brutal reality of where we live and the challenges we face, and we see them openly and honestly, and we realize that we can deal with them and we can meet those challenges because God will provide us the strength. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then we realize that in the end, that faith will overcome and it will work out right in the end. That's what the experience of the apostles that they bear witness to. They were challenged, they were beaten, they were persecuted, but they didn't lose the faith because they kept their goal on the end. You see, how do we interpret the facts? How do we see them? How do we process them? We can't just shove them down. We've got to deal with them. We've got to think about what can we learn from them? How can we be motivated from them? What can we change? What do we not want to do? How have these shaped me? What do I need to forgive? What do I need to let go of? How has this defined me? How do we interpret the facts? Peter and Judas interpreted them similarly. But that gets us to our third point. And our last point, what actions then do we make? What do we do in the present? You see, what story are we writing? You see, all of us have the story of our facts, but really the story that we choose to write is what we do with the facts. How do we handle the facts? There have been all kinds of people that have been addicted to something, but sadly their stories often end differently, doesn't it? Because they choose to handle it differently. Some determine that they're going to be enslaved to that for the rest of their life and they never overcome it. Others overcome it. You see, we choose to control what we can control. And you know the story. I'm not teaching you anything, but the story that I've been telling is going to end very differently, isn't it? They had the similar experiences. They had a similar reaction, but their actions are going to be very different. Peter is going to run to the tomb in John chapter 20. He's going to be with the apostles when they meet Jesus and they are able to see those open wounds after the resurrection that first Sunday evening. He'll be with them the next Sunday evening when Thomas is there. And in John 21, we learn that later they were out fishing during this 40 days of the resurrection. They were out fishing. And Jesus appears to them on the seashore, and Peter jumps in the water and swims to the shore. He was so excited to see Jesus again. And we realize that on that occasion, Jesus asked him 3 times, "Do you love me? Do you love me?" And Peter will reply, "Yes, you know, Lord, that I love you." And each time Jesus will say, "Feed my sheep," or "Tend my sheep." And Jesus asked him one of those three questions, "Do you love me more than these?" And what Jesus is trying to get across is that just like you denied me 3 times, I'm wanting you to reaffirm your love for me 3 times. And that though you messed up, I still have a plan for you. And your job, your purpose is not over. But sadly, the passage that I left off earlier from Matthew 27, verse 5, I didn't read the rest of verse 5, you might have noticed. Because at the end of verse 5, it says that after Judas threw that money back into the temple, he departs that temple and he goes out and he hangs himself. We realize from Acts chapter 1, the grotesque passage I was referring to at the beginning of the lesson that Jeremy read, that his body apparently hung there. No one even took it down because of his shame. And his body rotted and then just his insides opened up and gushed out is what the Bible says there. What's the difference? They chose to handle their experiences differently. So what story are you writing? This is why the gospel of Jesus is good news. This is it. This is why Paul says in Romans 1:16 that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, because all of us have facts that we would like to stuff in a closet. All of us have facts that eat up our soul. All of us have times when we, like Peter and Judas, are going to be overcome with the one fact of life that we cannot change. I have sinned. And how are we going to handle it? You see, this is why the gospel begins with a burial in water and a new birth to a newness of life at our baptism. Because we get a new start. You see, our past experiences shape us, but they do not have to define us. They don't have to define us. And it's much truth to the idea that what kind of perspective we take determines often how we act. And maybe you've been making excuses for why you are the way you are. "Well, my parents were bad." Or, "They never took me to church." Or, "My wife, she left me." Or, "I've got this health issue. And look at all the other people my age, they're healthy, but look at me. I've got this disability, and we make excuses." And those may be real, but what I want you to know is, how are you dealing with the facts? How are you viewing them? And how are you going to write the rest of your story? You see, are you allowing your past to define you? Or are you being intentional about what you want to become? And about what you are going to choose to do with the facts that has been given to you? You see, we have some wonderful examples here at this church of people who have handled very difficult facts. Many times you may not know some of their stories. People that maybe grew up in homes with an abusive father, or people who've had some addiction problems, or people who have lost children. We've got people that have overcome tremendous examples and given us tremendous examples. We need to remember there's people we can look to for strength when we get down and we think, you know what, I'm just going to quit. I'm going to throw it in. I'm going to quit going to church, or I'm going to quit believing. I'm going to quit trusting. We need to remember the past makes us who we are, but it does not have to define our future and how we view our identity. We are free in Christ. We have a purpose today in Christ. And so, what happens to you is one story. But what you do with what happens to you, and how you handle what happens to you, that's the story you choose to write. And that's the story that really is going to be the defining story of your life. Not what happens, but how you choose by faith and trust and love to handle what happens to you. If you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, the first thing you need to do is put Christ on in baptism. If you haven't done that, let me encourage you to do that. If you want to repent, rededicate your life, if we can help you in any way, come us together, we stand and sing.